For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, one of the best ways to sort of understand that passage, I think, though it takes something away from it, that's why I'm unwilling to do it, but if you read Jew in the place of circumcised and me or Gentile in the place of the uncircumcised, all of a sudden that passage makes a lot of sense. Let's read a little bit farther. I don't know if I'll get to this section, but let's read this next section anyway. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, and he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. I think it was Gail, not certain, but I think it was Gail that asked me last Thursday. Somebody asked me this last week, what do you remember about your baptism? Was that you, Gail, that asked that? I thought so. And I never thought of this before until I stopped to think about it. I've thought of my baptism many times, but what I hadn't thought of was this. When he said that, immediately all of these memories come to my mind. Let me tell you what I can remember about my baptism. I was 8 years old. I was not very tall because the tank was deep. It was in a baptismal, and I still remember the water line was right here. I'm 8 years old now, guys. I'll put it, you know, I had a birthday last week, so. That's 46 years ago. These are memories, 46 years gone by. The water was right here. My father was the one doing the baptism. He put his hand on my head and pushed me down. That's all he had to do. None of this bend your knees kind of nonsense. He just took my head and pushed me down. And then grabbed my shoulder and brought me back up again. And that was my baptism. I remember every part of that. I remember where it was at. It was in a town called Jonesville, Michigan. That's not the town I'm from, nor was it the church that I went to. In fact, I probably have only been in that church twice in my life. But I can tell you what it looks like. I can tell you what that church looks like, because I can still remember it. Now, we were in that church because we were having some kind of special meetings, and our church was participating with the special meetings that they were having. And my dad had asked me, even prior to it, you know, would you like to be baptized? We had talked about it. And so I knew that even before the service started that I was going to be baptized. And so I knew that I was ready. It was going to come at the end of this service. I remember those details. Guys, I remember this. It was on a Tuesday night. That's 46 years ago. Now, this is what, when Gail asked me this question, this is what I'd never thought of before. Guys, I can hardly tell you another memory of when I was 8 or 7 or 6 years old. Now, I have a couple of memories, like a school teacher, but think about this. When you say, well, I remember my second grade teacher, yeah, you saw them every day for 180 days. This was one day, one event, in a place that I'm normally not at. See, you can say, I remember my home. Yeah, but which memory are you drawing from? You were there for 18 years. You have constant reinforcements of your home, so you have memories when you were a child. But think about, do you have these kind of memories? Do you have the kind of memory where it's a single event in a place that's not familiar? Do you remember those kinds of things? And as I stopped and thought about it, I thought, no, I don't. I don't have those kinds of memories. I have only the kinds of memories that are constantly reinforced by different things. But I can remember every little detail virtually about my baptism. Now, I can't remember who was baptized with me. It's funny, I don't remember their baptism. I remember mine. I may have had a brother or sister that was baptized on that same day, but I don't remember that. But I do remember mine. So why am I bringing that up? Well, there is something in this passage that we need to understand about signs and seals that God gives. And one of them is when God gives us a sign, he often gives us something for the reason of to cause us to remember. And it is remarkable how well it works. It's remarkable how well it works. Now, don't get me wrong before I get back into the passage. There are some reasons why I might remember my baptism. It's a very dramatic experience, especially for a little kid even. I think that's why we underestimate what a kid will remember. It's a fairly dramatic event. Is there anything else like a baptism? Not really. I mean, you could say swimming, I suppose, sort of. But, you know, there's really, you know, you don't swim by yourself in front of people. You know, it's a very, very unique thing. And I think God makes it that way intentionally because he wants us to remember it. It's something that he is doing and he wants us to remember. You know what else he does that helps us remember our baptism? Do you know how many baptisms I've seen since then? Every time I see one. Guess what happens? I remember mine. And that's, God knew that would happen. He knew it would happen. He knew that, you know what, if I give this as a sign and a symbol to the church, every time this happens, they will remember. Now, I want to suggest that there's something in Romans 4 that would have saved the church a lot of grief when it comes to baptism. Because baptism is something we argue a lot about. Divides churches, divides denominations. And in all honesty, I think all of our division, all of our arguments, all come from one misconception about baptism. Baptism is not something that you do for God. Baptism is a gift that God gives to you. In fact, let me illustrate another place where we make this mistake all of the time. Do you see this ring? What does this ring remind me of? Vows. Whose vows? Okay. Almost everybody, and we make this mistake all the time, this reminds me of the promise I made to Mary. No, it doesn't. That's not what this ring does. Guys, listen to the ring vows. Who gave me the ring? Mary gave me the ring. This reminds me of Mary's promise to me. That's what this ring does. This ring is Mary's reminder to me. Tom, I will be faithful to you. The ring I give her reminds her of my promise to her. Now, this is very relevant, I think, and something we get wrong with baptism all the time. You know what baptism is? Baptism is God putting a ring on our finger and saying, I'm giving you this to remind you of my promise to you. Do you know what we've turned baptism into? Baptism is my declaration of faith of God. It's me proclaiming something about God. Now, is baptism a declaration of our faith? Sure it is. It certainly will function that way. But that's not its primary purpose. Its primary purpose is, it is a sign, it is a symbol that God gives to his people to remind them continually of a promise that he has made and that he has every intention of keeping. So before we leave the ring as an illustration, I know many people who balk at getting baptized. Could you imagine a groom or a bride balking at receiving the ring at the wedding? That's crazy. And part of the reason, I think, is we don't see baptism the right way. When you see it as a gift, when you see it as, hey, I want to give you something to remind you of my promise to you, what groom would refuse the bride that gift? It never happened, guys. It would never happen. We would receive that. You know what? Here's the truth. Believe it or not, I did not get this ring when I got married. I got this ring on my 7th anniversary. When we got married, we were too poor to buy rings. We had to borrow the preacher's. I didn't get this ring until my 7th anniversary. It serves probably a different purpose. Mary gave it to me to let every other woman know that I was not available. And that was especially important when you were a pastor in a town. You know, leave him alone. So it had a different purpose even there. And so signs can expand and have different purposes than their original one. And in some ways, even baptism has done that, and it's related to the passage. You say, Tom, you didn't say one word about baptism in that passage. No, I didn't. But I did say something about circumcision and the function of circumcision as a sign and a seal. And it functions in the same way. And to understand the passage, I thought I'd start with baptism because we are more familiar with it. But this is something that I received, you know, she gave me when I was in my 7th anniversary. Here's the truth. I don't like wearing rings. I don't like it. I don't like jewelry. Notice, I mean, not until recently, actually, until I started coaching practically or started preaching, did I start wearing a watch. Couldn't stand wearing watches. But you know, even if I don't like wearing a ring, I know lots of guys that don't like wearing rings. I don't know a single guy who has refused his wife's ring at their wedding. Don't know one. I know lots of guys who don't like wearing them, but I don't know a single guy who refuses that ring. And I bring that up because I'm perplexed sometimes why we often refuse this gift that God has given. He's given it to remind us of a promise. By the way, we will get to this in Romans 6. What is the promise that he's trying to remind us of? What is the promise that baptism is reminding us of? Boy, I hope we know this. Okay. If you grew up in sort of a mainline church, Presbyterian, Lutheran, even Catholic, to a certain extent, Methodist, your answer is probably going to be something about being washed. That comes from the book of Acts, where it says that when we are baptized, be baptized and your sins will be washed away. There's one verse that talks about that. However, baptism, when it is explained, there's only two passages in Scripture that actually explain the symbolism of baptism. Washing away of our sins is not part of the explanation. What is a part of the explanation? Death and rebirth. By the way, here's one, I can't say there's no relationship at all, because obviously the Bible makes a connection with the washing of sins. But in Acts, let's just take the passage in Acts for a minute. A person puts their faith in Christ, they listen to Peter's sermon, they put their faith in Christ, and now they're going to go get baptized. When they get baptized, the baptism would be, it pictures or points to a washing away of one's sins that has happened as a result of faith, right? Something that's already happened. However, what I'm going to suggest to you is, I think signs and seals have to do with promises. So the washing away of my sin is not a promise. That's something that has already happened. What is the promise God has made to me? That he will raise me from the dead. That is the promise. In fact, even redemption is something he's already done. I have to believe that he's done it. I have to trust that he's done it. I have to trust that my sins have been washed away. But what is the promise I'm waiting for? What is my hope? There's really a couple of things, and they're related. The big promise, as all of you should know, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus, right? That's the real promise. But part of that promise is resurrection life. So baptism is to be buried with Christ in his death, so that one day we will be raised again in newness of life. And in fact, we've already been raised partially in our spirits. We've been raised. We have been brought to life. But all of this is a picture that God has made a promise, and that promise is going to be fulfilled. He is going to conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is going to give us life eternal, resurrection life, a life that we share with him. That's his promise. Signs and symbols are always connected to promises, which is why we come back to the passage, and we shouldn't have left it for so long. But we'll only look at the first few verses since we left it for so long. This is why circumcision functions the way that it does. He begins in verse 9 by saying, is this blessing then only for the circumcised? What blessing? Well, we talked about this blessing last week. I would have loved to spend some time preaching about what is really truly a Christian blessing. Is it a blessing for God to give you a brand new Lincoln? Is it a blessing? I mean, it can be a blessing, but these are not the blessings that the Bible is usually talking about, and the promise blessings that God makes for his people and for his children. The blessing here is, he just told us what the blessing was. David told us what the blessing was. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The blessing that God has promised his people is the forgiveness of sins. It is to not count against them their wrongs. The blessing is to not experience God's wrath for our sins, but rather experience his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness, his salvation, his life. This is the blessing. Yeah, redemption. That is the blessing. He brings this great blessing. And now Paul asks the question, is this blessing then only for Jews, or more particularly, only for people who have received the sign or the seal? Is it for only those who, and this is where they make a mistake in the Old Testament and in the New, for those who have obeyed a command? They have obeyed the commandment to be circumcised. They obeyed this command, and now they're a part of God's people. They've received the marker of God's people, and they're the ones that get the blessing. And of course, Paul has been arguing for four chapters leading up to this point and saying, no, that isn't the case. This blessing isn't just for Jews, and it isn't just for people who have happened to carry in their body the mark or the symbol or the sign that they belong to God's covenant people. No, in fact, he says, or also is this blessing for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. In other words, Paul says, this is why I wanted to talk about Abraham. Because by talking about Abraham, we now see that becoming a part of this family, being declared righteous, being forgiven of our sins, is connected to faith. Well, guess what? Two things about faith Paul wants to make. Faith doesn't require law. Therefore, If we are saved by faith, then why can't Gentiles be saved? See, because the argument prior to that is Gentiles can't be saved because they don't have the law. They don't need the law. They just need faith. Can't a Gentile have faith? And Paul's answer in chapter 2 has been, yes, they can. You don't need to be a Jew to have faith. You may need to be a Jew to obey the law, but you don't need to be a Jew to have faith. And so the fact that Abraham was saved by his faith tells us that God can save anyone. Now, if Paul would have appealed to Moses, then he would have been stuck. He might have had to say, no, you can only be saved if you keep the law of Moses. But he appeals to Abraham and says, here is the archetype. Here is the father of our nation, our people. This is the first one who enters into this covenant relationship. How did it happen? It happened by faith. Well, if it happens by faith, then anybody in any country, any tongue, any nation, any land can also have faith, and they can also enter in. By the way, he says, and when Abraham entered in, he entered in before he was circumcised. He entered in while he was still, and we would never read it this way, but this is what Paul is trying to get his Jewish brethren to see. Abraham became a part of the people of God while Abraham was still a Gentile, uncircumcised. That's why he brings it up. He wants them to see. Don't you remember when God said that he declared that Abraham was righteous by his faith? That was before he was ever circumcised. In other words, while Abraham was still a Gentile, he became a believer and part of the people of God. Consequently, if Abraham can become a Gentile, if Abraham, a Gentile, can become a part of the people of God, then so can your Gentile brethren that you are worshiping with now in your church in Rome. You need to look at them and see, hey, they're like Abraham. Their father is Abraham, just as our father is Abraham. So let's read a little bit farther. That's the kind of logic of his argument, but I want to get to this sign and seal and finish the deal. Verse 10, how then was it counted to them? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. My brother, who is Presbyterian, and I will often, and Lon, by the way, Lon and I have more arguments than probably my brother on this issue, should people be baptized as adults and as believers or as infants? Well, I appeal to Abraham. He appeals to Isaac. And I appeal in Romans 4 and say, look at, this is the point that Paul is making in Romans 4, that Abraham first believed. And because he believed, God declared something about him. It was only after the fact that God gave him a sign that pointed back to that belief and said, because you believed back here, I'm going to give you a sign to remind you that I will keep my promises to you. I will keep my promises to you. So the sign comes after the faith. That's a Baptist right there. That is a Baptist theology right there. The sign comes after the faith. Baptism comes after the faith. However, of course, Bill will immediately turn on me and say, yes, but all the rest of the Jews were circumcised as infants. And there the sign came before the faith. Now, I think he's wrong in making that argument. Partly, I think, well, you know what? Paul never made that argument, did he? Paul never appealed to Isaac. He appealed to Abraham to make the case for this sign and this seal and how it functions. But I will grant him that I see the logic of it. I see the logic of where he's going. The one thing we can both agree on, they're only signs. They are not the real deal. They have to point to the real deal. Whether they're pointing backwards or forwards, they have to point to the real deal. And the real deal is a person's response of faith to the promises of God. In fact, when we get to faith in the next week, I just want you to remember, faith has an object. And yes, the object is God, but it's his promises. It's the promises God makes. That's what our faith lies in. It lies in God that he will keep those promises. But it also lies in the promises that he makes. So coming back to this sign or seal, I want to talk about what that is. In fact, I think Paul recognizes, once he makes this argument, what kind of response he's going to get from his beloved Jewish brethren. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that's all Gentiles, so that righteousness will be counted to them as well, and to make them father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had when he was circumcised. So all of this was to make Abraham the father of all people. Just take a look back a couple of verses, though. Here, I think it's the NIV, where it raises the question. So look at, if circumcision is not what brings us into this people, what's its purpose? What is the purpose of being circumcised if it is not what makes us a member of the people of God, a member of the covenant? And Paul's answer is verse 11. He received the sign and the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. I want to talk just briefly about circumcision as a sign and a seal, then apply it to baptism, and then make a challenge. Because we're going to be having a baptism sometime in the next month. Gail is going to be baptizing some of his grandkids. And since we're going to be doing that anyway, I don't know if all of you have received, I'm not going to say been obedient or follow, receive this gift that God has given. He's extending a ring to you. He's extending a gift that will remind you of a promise that he made. And maybe you've never received that gift. This would be a great time to do it. But I want to talk about what it means to be a sign and a seal and how it works. First of all, let's start with circumcision. Circumcision was given after the fact to point back to something, a promise. Guys, there is always a connection between the sign and the actual promise. Consequently, let's start with baptism. When you immerse a person in water, do you not see the connection? You are buried with him in his death. You are raised again to newness of life. The sign has some kind of connection with the promise. Does the ring have a connection with the promise? They always do, guys. Sometimes you have to look harder, but they always do. Why do we give a ring? Why do we give this ring as a promise? Well, I suspect that originally the idea was you gave a gold ring, and the ring was pure. Because what are you promising? You're promising to remain faithful to that person, to remain true to that person. So you give them something that is true, that is pure, that has some connection to the promise that you're making. Well, that's why God gave circumcision, guys. What's the promise? What is the promise that he made to Abraham? You will have a son. You'll have a seed. And your seed will bless the nations of the world. First of all, you will become, through your seed, the father of many nations. You'll become, through your seed, the father of many nations. You know what? If I had us stand up here and say, what nation are you from? I bet we could get at least 10 different nations, if not 20 different nations sitting in this room. And then I said, who's your father? Well, hopefully you've learned the kid's song and you understand Paul's theology. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. What's the next line? I am one of them, and so are you. Let's just praise the Lord. Guys, there are 20 nations easily probably represented in this room, and we are all sons of Abraham. And that is actually exactly what God meant when he said to Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. And it's through your seed that this will happen. Paul tells us in Galatians, he was referring to his son, Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. Here's my point. Circumcision has a connection with the promise. It's not just he picked something willy-nilly, or he looked at Egyptian or Canaanite culture and said, oh, they do this, let's try this. No. There is a connection between the sign and the promise. And it was the kind of sign, don't think too much about it, but it is the kind of sign, if you think about it, that would be a constant reminder to Abraham. I know you're thinking you're not going to have a son, but you are. You are going to have a son 20 years later. I know you're thinking that you're not going to have a son. But every single day, Abraham would have been reminded, God said I'd have a son. God promised me an heir. God promised me a seed. And he didn't just promise me any son or any seed. He promised that through my seed, the nations of the world will be blessed. And that I would become a father of many nations every day. See, that's the way God works. That's the way this ring works. Why do we stick it on your finger? And we never take it off. You know why I think you stick it on this finger here? I'm just going to speculate for a minute. I don't know about your hand, but I don't know what it is about this third finger, but the knuckle gets too big. And I can't get the thing off. I think that's why they put it on this finger. Because they know as you get older, the ring doesn't grow, but your finger does. And pretty soon, you can't get this thing off. Exactly. And you're reminded all of the time. Because it's right there in front of you. Now, interestingly, baptism is not like that. But it is a very dramatic event. And here's what I think God was thinking. And you'll be reminded of it all of the time. Why? If you're only baptized one time, why would you be reminded of it all of the time? Because God intended for his people to be baptizing people all of the time. That it was God's intention that in his church that we'd be constantly going out, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and baptizing people all of the time. So that, you know, I'm sure if God had his way, at least in one aspect of his will, there would be people coming to know him every day, as in the book of Acts. And every day, the number of believers were added. That means every day, people were reminded of the promise of God. We're buried with him in death. We're raised again in newness of life. He's going to raise us from the dead. He's going to conform us into the image of his glorified Son who sits at the right hand of the Father. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have his life. We're going to share in his life. Even death can't stop it from happening. He will bring us out of the grave every day. What a gift that must have been. What a gift that still is. And that's really the point. I want us to start thinking of these signs and seals as gifts. Let me give you two others. Let me give you the actual sign and seal that circumcision is the most connected with. It's not baptism. And it's not communion. It's because Paul tipped his hand when he called circumcision a seal, a guarantee. Who's it connected to? The Holy Spirit. You see, circumcision is not so much just a parallel with baptism. No, no, no. Circumcision was something that God gave to Abraham as to stamp a seal. It's a guarantee. This is my guarantee. I'm cutting a covenant, and I'm guaranteeing that I'm going to keep my part of the bargain. I'm going to keep it. Well, God has done that for us as well. He has given us a guarantee. He has sealed the new covenant that he has made with us. And how did he do it? He gave us the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let me just make another parallel. Circumcision, baptism do remind us that we belong to the people of God, right? For 1,500 years, 2,000 years after Abraham, circumcision was something that, hey, this is a sign, it's a seal that reminded people, you are a part of the people of God. Of course, it only reminded half the human race, or half the Israelites, which is one of its flaws, you might say. Baptism reminds us all, that we're a part of this people, a part of this. What does the Spirit do? What does Paul say the Spirit does in Romans chapter 8? The Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are what? That you're a child of God. See, the Spirit does the same thing. It does it all the time. Every single day, every single moment, the Spirit is testifying to our spirits. We cry out, Abba, Father, because of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's testimony, and it's the Spirit's work in us. It is the sign, it is the seal that we belong to God, that we are his children. It's something that reminds us that we are children of God. Now, this is not something we do for God, this is something we receive. Let me make that point and then bring it back to baptism. Let's look at the other sign and seal that we're so familiar with, the Lord's table. I don't know anyone who has ever thought of the Lord's table as some type of, I want to say obedience to a commandment. When we think of the Lord's table, this is what we think of. We think of Jesus has invited us to a meal. He invites us to a meal in which he then gives us gifts, a cup and bread, to remind us continually of something that he has done for us. Our responsibility in all of this is to receive it, right? It's to receive it. That's the point I'm trying to make about baptism. You have only one responsibility with baptism. It is not about obeying a command. It is about receiving a gift. That is why in Acts, you will hear a phrase like this. It sounds like a command, but when you think of how it's paired, you realize it's more about receiving than keeping a commandment. Believe and be baptized. Isn't it funny that we take the first part of that command and say, well, that's something we receive. Believe is a receiving of a gift. But the second one, that's something we do. That's a work. No. They're both the same. Believe and be baptized. It is as if God has reached out of heaven with a ring and he extends it towards us. And he says, believe and take this ring. With this ring, I be wed. My beloved. That's what that song's about. My beloved. He's coming for us. He's our bridegroom. And he has a ring. And it's baptism. And he says, with this ring I be wed. I want to give you something to remind you. I'm going to raise you from the dead. Who doesn't want that gift? Who doesn't want to be reminded of that? Which one of us in this room doesn't struggle at times with doubt, especially in relationship to death and life? Which one of us doesn't wrestle with death on some level? Why would we not want a gift that says, that constantly reminds us of, I'm going to raise you from the dead? Death won't get the last word. Death is not your final destination. Life is. And I have made a promise and I will keep it. And I'm calling you to receive that gift and to believe my promise. In a few weeks, we'll have a baptism. I don't know, maybe everybody in this room has been baptized. But if you haven't, I want to challenge you. God has got his hand. He's extended his arm to you. And in it is a ring. Really, can you refuse it? Can you refuse such an awesome, wonderful gift that reminds us of the promise that he has made? Let's pray.